you, Andrew. Am I on now? I am on now. That's good. Just to connect the dots, I'm married to his mother-in-law. And we've been married for roughly 11,418 days. Well, precisely 11,418 days, if you want to know. Make of that what you will. Anyway, you're all making what you will of that, so that's good. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, she deserves a bigger clap for being married to me for the same length of time. But there we go. Just a couple of things before we crack in. We had our harvest lunch last week, and if you're short of veg or fruit, or even if you eat flowers, do feel free to take some away with you this evening. We've got quite a few veg down in the basket here. We've got some more veg out at the front. We may even have some more veg up at the front. So do please, that's a serious thing. If you're short of veg, help yourself tonight and take it away. One other little thing, we got a member of the family who comes to this gathering who struggles to get home afterwards, lives near Ashton Gate, the football stadium. So if anybody lives near there and regularly drives to the Five, if you have a word with me at the end, that would be great. I'd love to connect you. I mentioned I married his mother-in-law and the link and all that. So, every Wednesday we have a newcomers group. So if you're new here, maybe you're not connected in with the Tuesday community or you're not connected with anything else yet, we'd love just to spend a few weeks. And it's a chance for you to meet other people who are new, chance to get to know us, hear about the values and the vision of the church. Do ask one of us at the end about that. And I just wanted to get Erica to stand up. She's not expecting this and she's looking horrified, but that's okay because... She said, just turn around. There's nothing like wiping a look of horror off somebody's face than telling them to turn around. That's fine, you can sit down, Erica. The only reason, because Erica's not always with us, but Erica, for those of you who are new, she's a member of the clergy team. And as a leadership, we've released her this year to head up what's called a fresh expression, which is basically church, but not in a church building. And it's particularly designed, Erica holds the title of Pastor for the Arts, both for this church and across the diocese. And so the Fresh Expression is really designed to provide a home for creatives across Bristol. And they can be people who already have faith, people who don't have faith, but creatives bring so much in terms of the languages they offer for us to understand the realities that go beyond words. But also so many creatives have over the years, sadly, not found an easy place in church. We're trying to change that here. But if you are creative, if you're artistic and you're in the city, doesn't matter whether you're part of Christchurch, actually. But I particularly wanted to say that at the beginning of the year, whilst Erica's here, so that you can spot her and have a chat with her afterwards. Okay, the question for tonight, what is the church for? And without putting pressure on people, well, just a smidgen, I'd just love you to turn to the people around you and what would your answer be to that question? Now, you can be as rude as you like because I'm not listening, okay? So I don't really mind what you say you think the point of the church is, whether you think the church has no point, the church is for nothing, whatever. But you may have some other ideas. But if you've got any idea of what the church is for, then tell somebody and then we'll gather back in 2 minutes. I'm just going to give you 2 minutes. That means that you shouldn't talk for very long. Okay, let's draw that back. I'm quite aware, of course, that not everybody will have chosen to address the question. Some of you have been talking about how long Arsenal's winning streak can go on, other important stuff like that. So quite understand that. That's absolutely fine. But over the next couple of weeks, we don't know quite how long the series will go on. I just want to address that question, what is the church for? But I want to do something just before that, and that's just to say that it's 7 years almost to the day since I first stood and gave my first talk as the Vicar of Christchurch. And I didn't say this morning, but somebody was present who remembered what my first words were, and I think I probably ought to tell you, because I'll tell them next week. My first words were, as I stood up after about a month, I just decided I would sit in the church family and go through a month's cycle of the services, as we called them in those days. And my first words were, "This church is the pits." I got a similar sort of reaction, maybe a bit more of a reaction, actually, at the time. And then I said it again. And then I showed a video of a Formula One car going into the pits to be refueled, retired, and sent back out. And as a result of that first talk, it wasn't actually Tom, but it was great to see Tom actually out front rather than hidden behind the drums tonight. That was good. I don't know whether Tom's an artist. He may be, but he didn't do this. This was done by another member of the church family called Malcolm. And the Great Rescue, that sense that the church is not for itself, but for the world. And that was painted in response. When I was appointed vicar of Christ Church, I was appointed, when you apply to be an Anglican vicar, you respond to what's called a parish profile. It's basically like a job spec. It's nearly always asking in the hope that the Archangel Gabriel will be free, but he never is. So they then choose somebody like me, and, you know, there we go, we just move on. But and this was a change document. It was the leadership of this church recognizing under God that things needed to change, not because things had been awful, but just that God was leading into a new season. And in particular, there was a need to address the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And so that was what I responded to and the other candidates. And 7 years ago, I began that process. And before I actually moved here, I talked to a number of national leaders about what their sense. I asked them to pray for me. I asked them to give any sense. And one after the other, they all said the same thing, that 7 years would be significant, that there would be an initial journey of 7 years. And so I simply want to acknowledge that before God. We stand at the hinge of that moment. And I'm hugely excited because we're at that point and we're moving on. And the last 7 years has been in part about a shift in theology and culture. And I'll say a little bit more about that. And what I'm talking about, if you're a church watcher, is the sort of move of God that 30, 40 years ago was driving people out of the traditional denominations to form some of the amazing church movements that we see around the world, be it Vineyard, New Frontiers, Hillsongs, independent churches like Woody's and Hope and so on, none of which existed 40 years ago. But because the traditional denominations were resistant to the work of God's Spirit, actually people went and started these new things. And now, praise God, that same move is blowing back through, washing through some of the traditional denominations where the Holy Spirit is being welcomed in that way. If that language was confusing or foreign, please do as Andrew said. It's a great thing. If you're confused about anything that we say, then please do ask us at the end and we'll do our best to explain. Like any organization, we sometimes have our own language. And if that's unfamiliar to you, we'd far rather you actually pin us to a wall and say, "I didn't understand that, I didn't like that," or whatever it may be, and give us a chance to talk about it. So what I want to do over the next few weeks is answer this question. Now, I'm sure all your answers were right. Okay, so I'll give you that as a freebie. I'm sure they were right. I'm sure they were brilliant. But I don't think they might have been this. They may have been this. I hope they were. I'd love it if they were. That's my answer to the question, what is the church for, to change the world? And somebody said it. Somebody said it because you're smiling. Or say, yeah, something said something similar. Absolutely wonderful. Somebody this morning came forward and said, church is for life, not just for Christmas. I thought that was good. So all the answers that you'll have given were right, but this, if you like, is the umbrella answer. I'm really quite partial to that word umbrella. I love to think the inventor was just going to call it the Brella, but then hesitated. I said that before, but I'm saying it again because some of you, half of you didn't get it the last time. Anyway, that's the umbrella answer to the question, what is the church for? And the reason I'm confident that that is the answer that trumps all the other answers or covers all the other answers is because that's what Jesus said. And in response to what Jesus said, that's exactly what his disciples did, or his apprentices, those who followed him. And so I've been spending quite a bit of my quiet times recently looking at the opening words of Jesus. What did Jesus say first? There comes a moment in every public figure's life where they say their first words. So I chose This Church Is the Pits carefully, because I knew I'd have everybody's attention having said those words. And Jesus spoke in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four accounts of his ministry. There came that moment where he first speaks. Now, the commonality across all four of them is just two words: follow me. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus says to his would-be apprentices, follow me. But in each gospel, he says something before that. Matthew and Mark, he proclaims the kingdom. We're going to read a passage in a moment. And he proclaims that the kingdom has come and then says, follow me. That's Matthew and Mark. John has an interesting thing because his first conversation is with two of John the Baptist's followers. I'll explain who John the Baptist was in just a moment. And they were wondering whether to stay following John the Baptist or to begin to follow Jesus. And before saying, follow me, Jesus says to them, come and see. In other words, the Christian faith is not simply something to be believed. It's not something you can simply read about. It's not a concept in your mind. It's something you can look at. So when the kingdom of God comes, you can see it. Can't be hidden away. In Luke, and I hope to get there next week. I was hoping to get it there, but I know I'm not going to get there this evening. In Luke, Jesus, before saying, follow me in Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 4, he sets forth his manifesto. We will look at that in the next couple of weeks from Isaiah 61. In other words, he tells people what they're going to sign up to before he says, follow me. So at the start of this year, we do this every year, we get a sense, give a sense, particularly for all those who've arrived since the last time, just who we are, what we're about, so that you know what you're signing up to. Our approach to new people is that we love having new people, and we want to welcome you. But a higher thing than that is our desire that you find the right church for you. Bristol is stuffed with great churches. You are spoilt for choice. If you're looking for a church, right, you are spoilt for choice. There's so many great churches. If it's here, we will rejoice. But if we can be part of helping you find the right place for you, we'll rejoice as well. Maybe on our bad days, not quite as much. But do you know what I mean? We'll rejoice. So do talk openly with us about that and have a look. But this is what you're signing up to if you want to join Christchurch. We're not saying we are changing the world. We're not saying we're fit for purpose yet. But what we're saying is, as a leadership, we're actually committed. That's what church is about. That's what church is for. Because we believe that that's what Jesus came to begin. Because as we say over and over again in our church family life, Jesus changes everything. Because Jesus changed everything. That moment in history, that event proclaimed. The first teaching of the early church was not a particular belief, doctrine, truth. It was proclamation of event. This man has come. We believe him to be God. He's given his life for the world, and everything changes from that moment. That was the message that was proclaimed. So let's read together from Mark chapter 1. And the words will be on the screens. Please do bring a Bible to Christchurch if you can. Otherwise, Jill and Michael are going to be handing out new Bibles. If you're a new student and you didn't connect with student team, Michael, who's coming around laboring under the weight of Bibles, is the student team leader. So do connect with him afterwards if you don't know who he is. We're just going to read Jesus' opening words as recorded by Mark. As Andrew said at the beginning, when I've finished, there will be a time for questions. And so maybe some of the questions came up in your discussion about what's the church for. Maybe some of them will come up in response to what I say. So let's read Mark 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Interesting to note, as it were, apropos of, well, quite a lot really, but not to do necessarily with the meat of the sermon, that Jesus calls people at different stages. He calls two brothers who are actually fishing. He calls two that are preparing their nets. And I guess that, you know, that stands as an indicator of the sort of people we are. Some of us may be here, some of us may be there. It's not a positional thing. Some of us may be over there. Jesus just opens his invitation, follow me. You don't have to have particular qualifications. You don't have to be already active for Jesus to be called. Follow me, he says. Now, it's interesting that Jesus uses the phrase in that passage, the time has come. Now, the Greeks have two words for time. One is chronos, which is the standard tick-tock of time. We get chronometer, chronology from it. You know, the Africans love to say that you English people, you have clocks, we have time. It's true. This isn't the use of that word. Jesus is not saying it's 3 p.m. and therefore I need to say this. He's not using chronos, he's using kairos. And kairos is a word that means this is the moment, this is a moment, this is significant. This is a moment around which things are going to change. It's a word of proclamation. And that's what Jesus is saying. And what's the marker for this? What's the trigger for it? After John was put into prison. What Jesus is declaring is that the times are changing. Okay, he was not Bob Dylan, but and I wasn't planning to put it in those terms. But anyway, that's what he's saying. A new season is dawning. And the trigger is John being put into prison. Now, why is that significant? Well, if you've never been to a Christmas service, you may not know that Jesus and John were related. They were cousins, and their mums figure quite a lot at Christmas. Okay? Church trots out Mary and Elizabeth at Christmas. Certain churches trot out Mary a bit more, but, you know, that, I mean, generally, Christmas is the time to mug up on Mary and Elizabeth. And John is one of the hinge characters in Scripture. So if you happened to be here the other morning when I was doing my 30-minute run through the Old Testament and putting it all together like a jigsaw puzzle, I talked about Samuel being a hinge character. He's the last judge and he's the first prophet. John straddles the Old and New Testaments. He's unique in that sense. John the Baptist is both the last Old Testament prophet, and he dressed like them just to help the people work that out. But he was also the first proclaimer of the Christ. John is the first person publicly to identify who Jesus is specifically. So he occupies, he's got a foot in both covenants, old and new. And with John being put into prison, Jesus realizes the time has come because the covenant is shifting. He's delayed the advent of his ministry until the Old Testament has closed. So with the clanging of the prison door on John, the Old Testament closes. Okay? Stay with me on this because I know it's slightly involved. The Old Testament is rendered in shorthand, particularly in the Gospels, by a little phrase called the Law and the Prophets. If you've read your Gospels, you will probably be aware of that. So at the end of Luke's Gospel, what's known as the Emmaus Road, Jesus on Resurrection Day walking out to a village, comes across two disciples. Some of you will have read that, some of you will won't. And it says that Jesus, beginning with the Law and the Prophets, explained everything that was written about himself to them. For the Jews at the time of Jesus, the Law and the Prophets were simply shorthand for everything contained in the Old Testament scriptures, everything that was taught. And Law and Prophets do two particular things. The Law looks backwards to the faithfulness of God. That's part of the purpose of the Old Testament. Part of the reason the Old Testament existed was so that the people of God in this generation facing an impossible scenario could look back to all the other times their ancestors had faced impossible scenarios and work out that if God was faithful then, he's likely to be faithful now. Okay? So it's like a faith bucket. It built their faith. But looked backwards. Prophecy looks forward. Sometimes to the time of Jesus, sometimes way beyond. So in other words, Law and Prophets speak to the two of the three tenses in which we humans live our lives. Okay? So every single one of us here is living in three tenses. All of us have a past, just goes without saying, okay? All of us have a present, And all of us will have a future because I'm not going to talk forever. Past, present, future. And those three tenses reveal the important questions of life. They're to do with origin, they're to do with identity, they're to do with destiny. And they answer the questions that everybody asks, the why, who, how, where, and when questions. Why am I here? It's a question of origins. Who am I and how am I to live whilst I'm here? And what's going to happen to me when I'm no longer here? Those are the three key questions. Every philosophy, all the religions of the millennia in all their bewildering variety are addressing those three questions. And the law and the prophets only tackle two. And because actually we've been pretty good as a church in continuing teaching the law and the prophets, we sometimes miss the present power that Jesus proclaimed. Because if we're going to address the question, if we're going to believe that the answer to the question, what is the church for, is to change the world, we have to face the glaring distinction between the church that Jesus left and the church we currently are. That's not to beat ourselves up. It's just to say, look, folks, there's a gap here. Jesus did not come to continue what was already in existence. Temple and synagogue were religious institutions, static by nature, to which you had to go at the times prescribed. How many churches have been like that over the generations? Religious institutions, static, and if you want to go, you've got to go to them. Jesus did not come to prolong static religious institutions, but to create a mobile people movement, 24/7, who understood that the job of the kingdom is not to soak the energy into church activity, but to energize outwards. The early church turned the world upside down. The early church did that. And you could read about it in the Acts. They got accused of doing it. You've turned the whole world upside down. They didn't do that because there were endless queues of people wanting to come to church services. They did that because the people of God permeated the marketplace, every sphere of society. And that is the kingdom proclamation. And we'll be talking more about that in the next couple of weeks. I've been given my call to stop. So I'm going to carry on just for a brief moment. Because I just want to close this invitation to follow me. Jesus, as we read on in the lives of his early apprentices, he introduces them into a number of things. Firstly, they meet God. Now, I love the fact that the early apprentices of Jesus did not understand that he was God. That's quite clear. And Jesus gradually introduces them to God. And one of the joys of being a church leader in this age is meeting people who walk through these doors. I could point to at least two people here, and I've said to them, why are you here? And they said, I don't know. And then they encounter, that's such a key thing, they meet with God. Sometimes they don't even have the language for God, and certainly not the language for Jesus, but they just know that something has changed. Meeting God. Secondly, Jesus invited his disciples to become a family. And that's vital for us as a church. We talk a lot about church family. And we need to know where we fail on that. How easy is it if you're new to feel part of the family? Because that's what Jesus did. He introduced people to God and he introduced them to family. He began restoring their identity and releasing purpose. And what we mean by that is, we long for every person in the church family here to be the person Jesus designed them to be in the place he calls them to be. It's so simple but profound, but that's what Jesus wants. That's his design. That's his aim for your life, that you be the person he designed you to be in the place he calls you to be. Does that make sense? Is that a good thing to long for? I want to be the person Jesus designed me to be, and I want to be in the place he calls me to be. And then we see him, and I'll close in this. In terms of sending his disciples out, not perfect, not fully formed, but he empowers them to go and change the world. And over the next couple of weeks, I just want to spend some time looking at what Jesus understood the church to be, not as a static religious institution, but as a dynamic people movement, not that would allow, one of the problems, and I'll get back to that next week, I'm going to stop. All right, let's bow our heads, I'll pray, and then you can ask me questions. Thank you for all of you who were praying for real restraint for the preacher at that moment. Your prayers worked. Jesus, thank you that you came to make it possible for ordinary people like us to change the world. We see it 2,000 years ago. We've seen it in the revivals around through history. We see it in parts of the world today. And we long for people to meet you. We long for people to find family. We long for people to discover their identity, to become the people you design them to be in the place you call them to be. We want to be empowered because we want to change the world. Send your Spirit in fresh ways that we may see this happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think Andrew's going to referee the Q&A time.
Brilliant. We thought it might be a good idea just to take another 2 minutes just to shake your head and go, "Ooh, that was a lot of info," and maybe just to turn to the people next to you and go, "What really stood out to you from what Paul shared there?" And then we'll have an opportunity to have sort of 10, 12 minutes where we can ask a couple of questions from you to him to give him the chance to respond. But let's take 2 minutes to turn to those around us and just go, "What stood out in that?" If someone turns to you and go, "I have to be honest, can you just remind me what happened?" Then remind me what happened. Okay, but let's just take a moment, be honest, share what stuck out, and then we'll gather together in a bit. So 2 minutes, ready, steady, go.